And turn to Philippians chapter 4. I'll read one verse this morning, Philippians 4:19. Our text this morning, Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, I've already introduced our subject, and it's interesting how our wants and our needs have changed over the last 100 years. It's a fact that in 1899, the Commissioner of Patents in Washington, D.C. recommended that his office be closed, and his reason was this: everything that can be invented has already been invented. Well, think about all the changes and the changing needs. In the year 1900, less than 10% of families owned a stove, had access to electricity or a phone. The Model T was still over 10 years away. In 1915, 10% of all American families owned a car. In 1930, 10% of all families owned a refrigerator or a clothes washer. In 1945, only 10% of all families owned a clothes dryer or an air conditioner. 1960, only 10% of all families owned a dishwasher or a color television. In 1975, only 10% of all families in America owned a microwave. And in 1990, only 10% of all families had a cell phone or access to the internet. Now, we almost sit in shock, don't we? Most of those things we would consider basic necessities. Electricity, a car, a refrigerator, a washer and dryer. How many of you would consider air conditioning a necessity? How about a color television? How about access to the internet? Now, what's interesting is that today, 90% of all Americans have a stove, have electricity, have a car, have a refrigerator, have a washer, air conditioning, a color TV, a microwave, and a cell phone. And yet many of us still think there's a lot of things that we need. Well, I'm not here to tell you that we don't have needs, but I want to start off the message by telling you that many times we don't know what we need. Romans 8, verse 26 says we don't know what to pray for as we ought. And so I know what to pray for. I need this, I need this, I need this. Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. But Paul tells us in Romans 8 that oft times we don't know what to even ask for. James, chapter 4, verse 3 says that we get into trouble because we ask for the wrong things or ask with the wrong motives. And so it is clear from the scripture that many times we are not clear as to what we do need. Now, Buddhism tells us that desire, that the things we want, is the basis for all suffering in the world, and that through meditation we can rise above that and we can finally reach a state of nirvana in which we've eliminated all our desires. Well, that's really not feasible because we do have basic needs. Our goal is not really to eliminate our needs because God created us as dependent children on Him. Now, He wants us to trust Him as our Heavenly Father, and He said He will supply or fulfill our needs or necessities. As I begin to look at that word, we all do have needs. We have necessities. And this word, in one context, is translated our business. It's an interesting context in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. The early church developed a second layer of leadership. The office of deacon was established so that the apostles originally, and that's transitioned now to the pastors, so that the pastors could turn the responsibility, the King James says, of the business of the church over to the deacons. We have stewards, but I appreciate the role of our stewards who tend to the business of the church. They tend to the needs of the church. That frees me up that, according to Acts 6, that I can give myself to prayer and ministry of the word. But we all have business to take care of. The church has needs. The church has obligations. And it takes, I think it takes some time. It takes some maturity, some experience to even realize what our true needs are. We've already shared with the kids that sometimes we want things we don't need, and sometimes we need things we don't want. Well, let me talk to you about the hierarchy of need. Some of you may say that sounds vaguely familiar. I think I was asked that on a test in college. It happened to be Abraham Maslow who developed this concept, the hierarchy of needs. But men and women can only live about 8 minutes without air. So what I'm saying is if you're suffocating, your world becomes very focused and very small. You begin to say, if I could just get a fresh breath of air, I'd never need another thing again. Well, what's interesting is once you can breathe, you need water. You can only go about 3 days without water. There are some people who may have been in an experience where they were so thirsty, they just said, if I could get good, clean water to drink, I'd never ask for another thing. Well, the fact is, we need more than air or water. You can only go about 40 days without food. At least that's what I read on the internet. I've never tried. As a matter of fact, I'm deathly afraid of this anorexia, and so I haven't taken any chances. But, you know, it goes on and on. There are people who say, if I just had a roof over my head, I'd be content. Yes, but you would then discover you had a more basic need. If I just had a car that started, I'd be happy. Yes, you would, but you would discover you had more basic needs. You know, there, it's interesting, during the concentration camps of World War II, there were actually psychiatrists that were incarcerated. They began to observe human nature. You know, and there are people who begin to believe, if I can just get out of this concentration camp, everything will be fine. They got released from the concentration camp and found out they had all kinds of other issues and needs to work through. What I'm saying is that sometimes, even before we can share the gospel with people, we have to meet their most immediate need. If you haven't had anything to eat for 2.5 days, and I say, just sit there quietly, let me preach to you for 1.5 hours, and then you'll get something to eat, you know what? I might have to feed them first, because sometimes our most immediate need sort of blurs the deeper needs that we have. Very influential book in my life was called Halftime. And you know that that's a reference to football. You play half the game, and then there's halftime. Well, the author of this book said that people who have a game plan for life many times get to halftime and realize they had the wrong game plan. And he said for many, many people, the first half of their life is devoted to success. And success means that I have a list of goals. I have an agenda. Sometimes we call it a bucket list. I want to do this. I want to go there. I want to reach this status. I want to have so much money. I want to be at this point in life. And here's the very disillusioning thing. People who are fortunate enough at midlife or at halftime to have attained everything that they made as a goal in their life, many times find that they are very disillusioned and unfulfilled because all of those things they thought they needed did not bring fulfillment. Now, the author of this book says that at this point, some people are able to transition their game plan from success to significance. There's a lot of people who were type A personality, who were driven, who we would say are go-getters. And at midlife, they have a heart attack, they have a stroke, something happens to them, and they realize that the things they were pursuing were not really the things that they needed. And so people transition sometimes from success to significance. Significance, unlike success, which says, I want this, I want this, I want to attain that, significance is, I want to make a difference. And what is happening, this is a trend in our society today, it is becoming increasingly difficult to entice people into Christian ministry or pastoral ministry. Now, I know God has to call people. I do think he's calling people, but I don't think often we hear that call because it doesn't look like the road to success. Do you realize that the average age of people entering the Christian ministry today is over 40. What I experienced when I was working on a day-to-day basis with our own college is the type of person that we were attracting to train for Christian ministry was someone who had at least made it to halftime. Many times they'd already had one career. And they realized that the things they attained really were not the things they needed most. They realized that it was more important to have significance and help other people than it was to get everything you thought you wanted for yourself. What I'm saying is we do have needs, but sometimes it takes half a lifetime to really identify what our true priorities are. Now, there's an incident in the Bible. I'll refer to it because you'll remember it. But Jesus and his disciples show up at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And you realize from that story, you remember that Martha was flustered about many things. She was not doing anything that was sinful. She was not doing anything that was wrong. But Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needful. That's the very word from our text. Now let me talk you through this for just a moment. I don't think that Jesus was telling Martha that hospitality doesn't count. I don't think he was telling her that the decor of the home, the atmosphere of the home, the quality of the food, that all of that was insignificant. What I think he was telling Martha is, Martha, until you know what your goal in life is, until you know what your top priority is, you're going to be so distracted by doing good things that you'll always be tormented that you ought to be doing something other than what you're doing. Does that make sense? It's this idea that we can be doing good things, but so distracted that we have no sense of fulfillment or accomplishment. Now, you know some of the advertising on television says, don't try this at home. I need to make that disclaimer. But have you ever been to a circus and seen a lion tamer? A lion tamer has a whip, and sometimes he cracks that whip to get the lion's attention and let him know who's boss. But actually, the lion has a whole lot more strength. He has a whole lot more power than the lion tamer does. What else does a lion tamer have besides a whip? A chair. You have a chair, something like this. Now, have you ever wondered how a lion tamer can control a lion just with a chair? Well, they say that a cat only can focus on one thing. And because this chair has four points, the lion doesn't know.
know which one to attack. Now, the lion could easily attack the lion trainer, and it could easily overpower him. But the lion trainer remains in control because the lion is so confused. He doesn't know which goal that he should attack. Well, let me suggest to you
that I think the devil uses that same strategy with us. Now, if he whispers in our ear, you need to go out and kill somebody, you need to go out and rob a bank, we say, oh, that's absurd. What he will do is get you focused on good things. You need to do this. You need to help him. You need to pay this. You need to go there. You can't argue that any of those things are sinful. But sometimes we get so confused that it shuts us down. And I think that's what was happening with Martha. I think Martha said, I need to look after this. I need to look. And everything that she was focused on was good. And the people in her home were the benefactors of all of those things she was doing. The problem was not what she was doing. The problem was she did not know what her basic priority really was. Let me encourage you then to take some time and think through, pray through what your priorities are. What's the irreducible minimum in your life? Quite a few years ago, I came up with my irreducible minimum. Three things I asked the Lord for continually. First of all, that he'll make me a blessing. Secondly, that he'll save my family. And third, that he'll meet my needs. I can't boil it down to any less than that. Those are the things that are my ultimate priorities. What are your ultimate priorities? Now, if you don't know, if you've never thought them through, that doesn't mean you're a bad person, but it may mean that you're a distracted person. Let me go on now to explain. However, based on our circumstances on any given day, my temporary priority for that day may change on a dime. If you wake up in the morning in excruciating pain, it doesn't matter who you were going to visit or how long you were going to pray or what good deeds you were going to do. Your temporary priority for that day has been changed. Let's say as a pastor, my goal for the day is to visit some people in the hospital. On the way, I run out of gas. You realize all of a sudden my immediate priority has changed. No longer am I equipped to minister to other people. I've got to get gasoline in my tank because I'm shut down. Now, those things happen. Those things frustrate us. But realize that every Christian has to deal with daily problems. But when we get free time and when the clouds clear out, what is your goal in life? See, the problem is many people don't have an aim. And let me just remind you of this. If you aim at nothing, you'll always hit it. And you realize there are people who are wasting their life aiming at nothing. Now, you're not always going to be able to do that. Paul's goal was very clear. Paul says, just in the last previous chapter, Philippians 3, verse 13, Paul says, this one thing I do. Now, that's focus, isn't it? Paul knew what his focus was in life. However, Paul didn't always do just one thing. Paul had to travel. Paul supported himself by making tents, but he never forgot what his purpose in life was, even if he had to do other things in order to attain that goal. Now, in the last chapters of the book of Acts, Paul's on a ship, and he has a goal. His goal is to get to Rome to preach the gospel. However, the ship starts to sink, and I would suggest that for a period of time, Paul's number one goal in life was to keep his head above water, in a very literal sense, avoid drowning. Paul says, this one thing I do, but there was a period of time when all he was doing was treading water. And that happens in life. The problem is that some people don't really know what their needs, what their priorities are. Someone, and it's been attributed to more than one person, but they commented on this statement of Paul, this one thing I do, not these many things I dabble in. There are some people that dabble in this, that, and the other, and don't know what their focus are. The problem with Martha is not that she was doing anything wrong. She was trying to do too many good things at the same time. And Paul says in this context, I have to forget those things that are behind me. I have to let go of those things behind me in order to focus on what my ultimate goal is. Now, I'm just sharing this with you because I think you'll find it interesting and maybe slightly amusing. But like John Wesley told his lay preachers way back in early Methodism, you have nothing to do but save souls. Well, that's focus, isn't it? And yet, that while that was their first priority, in order to even be commissioned as a Methodist lay preacher, they ask them four questions. This is what I think you'll find interesting, and I think it's interesting the order in which these questions are asked. First of all, is this man truly converted? Secondly, does he know how to keep our rules? Thirdly, can he preach acceptably? Fourthly, has he a horse? Well, isn't that interesting? Our needs have changed. That wouldn't be the qualification for a Methodist pastor today, that he owned a horse. Our needs and necessities may change. And sometimes we may need to simplify our life. But I think what's most important is we need to determine what our priorities are. Now, what I've shared with you this morning is that just off the cuff, most people don't even know what they need. And through experience, through maturity, we realize that a lot of things we thought we needed, we didn't. And a lot of things we thought we didn't need, we did need. And so, let me tell you, here's what we need more than anything else. We need the grace of God in our life. Every blessing known to mankind is the result of what Jesus purchased on the cross. James 1 verse 17, every good and perfect gift from above comes down from the Father. If I can paint a word picture, some of you have artistic ability. I can't hardly even draw my own name. But here's the picture, that God is up in heaven. Here's the bank of heaven. And down here, here we are with daily needs. How do we connect our needs to the sufficiency or the richness of Christ? The bridge that connects our needs with the resources of heaven is the cross. Think of the cross as a conduit. Every blessing you need comes through the cross. Let me just, as I'm trying to bring this to a close, let me push your thinking outside just your daily bread. Do you realize that there are unconditional benefits of the cross? See, God told Adam and Eve, in the day you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. Why didn't they die? Because God predestined from the foundation of the world that Jesus would die on the cross. And because Jesus was going to die on the cross, the human race was allowed to live. The death penalty was suspended. You know, realize if you're on death row, you pretty well know what your ultimate priority is. It's to get out. But the whole human race was on death row. And God suspended the execution of the human race because the cross was in God's plan. Do you realize that because Jesus died on the cross, every infant who dies before the age of accountability is saved. I won't take another half hour to work through all of the logic of that, but one of the unconditional blessings of the cross is that every child, before they can reject in an intelligent way the plan of salvation, they're all covered. This means that every person in the human race has been restored to a state of savability. That's an awkward word, but it means that there's no one that is too far gone but what they can be saved. The Bible talks about common grace. In Matthew 5, verse 45, Jesus taught that God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, that he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Every blessing and every person alive on planet Earth right now is under the grace of God. I'm not saying they're all saved. I'm not saying they're all going to heaven. But I'm saying even people who say, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in, even people who blaspheme God, you realize God gave them that breath of air. God gave them that heartbeat so that they could blaspheme him. Every person alive exists under the grace of God. Then there are conditional benefits. When we believe, God brings reconciliation, he brings redemption, he brings forgiveness. And everything that we enjoy, everything that we will enjoy, comes to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the logic. 1 John chapter 3. Now we are the children. Now we are the sons and daughters of God. The world doesn't recognize us as King's kids, but now we are the children of God. Someday our true identity will be revealed. Someday we will regain dominion over this earth that Adam forfeited. You realize that we have a glorious hope. In Wesleyan theology, we talk about the optimism of grace. I believe the best days in the world are yet to come. I know that shocks people because people routinely say, oh, I think things are going to get worse and worse. I believe things are going to get better and better as the grace of God comes through more and more of our lives. You say, well, Pastor, all that's very theoretical. All of that's very theological. But you read the scripture that said, my God shall supply all my needs, and all I need is a couple hundred dollars. Actually, Will would, no, it was Ben. Ben would have settled for 80, wouldn't he? You know what? Not only do you need $80, not only do we need a couple hundred dollars, but we need desperately the wisdom to know how to manage it if God were to give it to us. But ultimately, remember this hierarchy of needs. Yes, we do need things, but the thing we need most is the grace of God. And Paul employs this logic in Romans 8:32. Here's the logic. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? That is saying that God has such a tremendous investment in you and in me that anything else we need is just pocket change. He's already invested the life of his son into you and me. You think he's going to deny us? It's like going out and buying one of the most luxurious cars on the market. Maybe that's on your want list. Whatever it is. Let's say it's a Rolls Royce or a Lamborghini. And then I come by and say, how does it drive? I've never driven it, Pastor. Well, why not? I just don't want to spend the money on gas. You mean you've bought $100,000, $150,000 vehicle, and you begrudge filling it up so you can drive it. You see, the logic that Paul employs is God's already invested the life of his son into you. He is going to give you what you need. Now, we may not know what we need, but through maturity, he will help us realize what our needs are. He's going to take care of us. He's too wise to give us everything we need, or everything we think we need, but he will meet our needs. So 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you." The bank of heaven has enough grace to meet every draw you make on it. Now, let me try to make this observation and then I'll close. Sometimes we say to a person, Justin, has your mother ever said to you, "Where are you going?" "I'm going back for another bowl of ice cream." She said, "Well, you've already gone back three times. You've had enough." Now, God is not saying to you, "My grace is sufficient for you. You had enough." God is not saying that's all you can have. He's saying, "I have all you need." Do you understand the difference? It's like a guy who went to an all-you-can-eat buffet, and after the seventh trip, the owner came to him and said, "This is an all-you-can-eat buffet, and that's all you can eat." Well, that's not what God is saying. God's not saying, "I've given you all the grace you're going to get." No, he's saying, "I have all the grace you need." God will meet our needs, but it's important for us to learn what our needs are and to trust him to meet those needs. Let's just stand, and as we dismiss this service, let's begin to process that in our own mind and trust God to meet our needs for this day and for the week that lies ahead. Father, we thank you that the riches of heaven can be conveyed to this earth. And we believe that the scripture tells us that everything we need is conveyed through the cross of Christ. Every good and perfect gift comes down from heaven to earth through Jesus. And we thank you that you who have invested the life of Jesus into us will continue to meet whatever other needs we have. Help us to trust you for our needs, but help us to look to you to identify what our needs are, what our priorities are. And Lord, no matter what unresolved issues we have, help us not to be distracted by the devil and to where we're trying to do this, that, and the other, and at the end of the day, we feel like we're pulled apart. Lord, help us to realize that whatever life requires of us today and tomorrow and the next day, our greatest need, our ultimate need, is for more grace, because your grace is sufficient for every need we have. Help us to get a hold of that and to apply it this week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.